Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, Dale. Appreciate that. Thank you for your willingness to lead in a different way today. Appreciate that. We are going to be continuing here in God's big story and how you fit. And, we finished up last week. We talked about Nehemiah and then talked a little bit about this silent period, this time in between. And so if you remember with Nehemiah, the desire of his heart that God placed there was, they had previously Zerubbabel had come back and rebuilt the temple to the way it was supposed to be. The Israelites, remember, they were divided, they were conquered, they were sent off to a foreign land to several places, and they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, and so they kind of had this revival, if you will, and we ended up talking about how Ezra the priest had come out and read God's word, and over those 70 years of captivity, even they had been sort of re-indoctrinated. They had been taken to a foreign land. They had even, the text tells us that maybe even forgot what it was like to read God's word in this fashion. And so they do that, and there's this revival, and you're like, yes, they got it. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. They had a falling away. And how that happens is sometimes when you're excited and you think that something is coming, you're having this anticipation, something big is coming, kind of like what we're going to be talking about next month as we prepare for Christmas. This is an exciting time of year. They had this anticipation, and then what happens when nothing happens? What happens when you don't think it's ever going to happen? And in fact, in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, if you read this short letter from this prophet, he comes out and there's this sense that, listen, the people are falling away. And in this, God really gives the word to Malachi to say, and God is questioning, does Israel still love him? Because maybe their actions don't show it. He also calls out their sin, right? That's what breaks the relationship with God. And then he condemns this, and then he seeks their repentance, and all the while pointing ahead to what is coming. Well, there's a 400-year period where the words and the things that have happened don't make their way into the Bible, and that's really just because that's the way God did things. There was a silent period, but that doesn't mean things weren't happening. It doesn't even mean that there weren't good things happening. You may have heard of the Maccabean Revolt, and there was some positive things there that they were standing up. But there just was no prophets or leaders that the Lord was speaking to the level of the Holy Scriptures. But the story was not finished. And so today we're going to see, as we look at the birth of a king, and as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, when he says, when the set time had fully come, God spoke. God brought Jesus into this world to be the final sacrifice that we all so desperately need. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at this. What does this mean? Jesus coming and being born. What does it mean that God enters the fold, if you will, and gives a tangible, living, breathing human being that is fully man, yes, but also, it's important to remember, is fully God. And so we're going to be actually in the book of John today, a good portion of that. And sometimes I was talking to John Wood about this beforehand, and you read the first chapter of John, and sometimes you feel like your head is spinning, right? You're like, what is God trying to say? Well, I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit, and then we're going to look at what this means. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to kind of be all over the place, but we'll come back to John. We'll start with John. We'll come back to John. So if you want to get there at least. So this is in the New Testament, the fourth book. It's the fourth gospel. And what's interesting about the Gospels is the first three are what they would call synoptic Gospels, so they're kind of all tracking the same path, right? And some things are included that aren't included in all three, but when you get to John, John's a little bit different. He talks more about focusing on who Jesus was and the fact that he was God. And so that's why he starts the way he does. But what's interesting too, just an anecdotal side comment here, is that sometimes people will point to the differences or perceived differences in the Gospels and say, well, see, look, there was four eyewitnesses or four people that had direct contact with what happened, and they all didn't tell the same story. It's just a little bit different. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with this, but they had actually talked to, if you talk to a police detective who's investigating a crime or investigating something, and you tell them that there's four people that say exactly the same story in exactly the same order with exactly the same details, what will he tell you? Well, they're lying. It's not true, right? Because that's just not how things work. And let me just give you a picture of what things are like. Even my wife and I, we are married for 24 plus years, coming up on 25. She's a saint. You should pray for her. But when we walk into a room, we are in lockstep theologically. We're in lockstep most of the time for how we're raising our kids, for how we're living our life. And we walk in a room and we'll see a situation and we will see completely different details. Isn't that something? But in the presence of that, if we talk about it and discuss it and go on, we'll be like, oh, no, we believe the same thing happened, but we see different elements. And so just tuck that away in your brain as we take this journey about Jesus. So in John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first five verses and then verse 14. But the first outline, that element that you're filling in there, is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, we're going to talk about what is the Word, who is the Word, and what does this mean? So if you're following along in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, that life was the light of men." Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then jumping down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth." Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. So the Word, what is the Word? Give you a hint, it's capital W, so that's an important element here. The Word is essentially, this is Jesus. And so you're like, well, why didn't John say Jesus? Well, that's because God told him what to say. But this is what he said, and this is an important element here. This word, W-O-R-D, is actually, if you look at the Greek, logos, or my son might pronounce it a little differently, Tyler, he corrects me when I say it incorrectly, but logos, that's the Greek word. He didn't say anything, okay. No, I thought he was correcting me. I'm sorry, I'm used to it. 20 years. But no, he's a good kid. We love him much. But this word is hard to wrap our minds around. And so the best part of the definition that I can see is this is an unchanging word. It's a divine expression. Jesus was as if when he came into this world, it was like God was speaking his existence into this world. And this idea of spoken word is something that we're going to trace just a little bit. But what's interesting about this word, logos, is if you would trace a little bit of the history of that word in the Greek culture before this, there was a guy that, I got to get it right so I pronounce it right, Heraclitus, okay, and he was a philosopher of the time, and he just said, you know, logos is just a component of wisdom that steers everything. Now, I don't believe this guy was talking about God, but his words were right. It's this idea of wisdom speaking into existence, steering everything. And that's what God did when Jesus came into this world. And even Plato is often, you know, a guy that we think about if you've gone to any kind of level of school. He's a philosopher that we talk about and you probably learned about. And he even offered this possibility that the word logos may one day usher forth from God. He said those words. And again, I don't think a lot of what Plato might have said would have been directed towards God. But here it was. And these two men had kind of directed that. And what's important, and why do I share that? Well, this was that where this letter was written from was believed to be the Ephesus. So this is where John is. And so he's writing this by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realizing that that impact of that word is huge in that culture. And so when you think about that, when John's giving this message, this gospel that's given to him from God, he's speaking into a culture that would understand. And in the same way, we can understand. It is this word, this spoken nature is God speaking into existence, his presence. He's introducing himself, Godhead, into history. And that's the Jesus that we serve, the same Jesus that walked the earth for around 30 years, served in 3 years of ministry, and then died to death on the cross only to raise the third day. He was taking his life, was the message of the gospel. It's what the Old Testament was pointing to. It's what was being in the Israelite culture. It's what God was trying to foster into this world. And so at that moment, God spoke into this world. So Jesus was, the Word was, as we said, the flesh dwelt among us. The second thing is that Jesus, the Word is revealed in Jesus Christ, our King. And so if we read verse 1 again, and I know you're probably like, oh, not again, this word around. Well, let's read it. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I love this verse because to me, the first thing I think of is all the way back in Genesis. How did God bring life the first time? How did he, when he created everything, what did he do? He spoke it into existence. And so Genesis chapter 1 tells us this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this idea of speaking, or then God said, "Let there be," is something we can trace all the way down in verse 3. He says, "And God said, let there be light." So he's speaking this into existence. "Let there be the expanse between the waters to separate." So he's basically creating the sky. In verse 9, he says, "Let there be rocks and things of this earth." Verse 14, he says, "And God said, let there be." Verse 20, he says, "Let there be then teams and creatures of living creatures." And then finally, he says, "And then God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind." So he's speaking the world into existence. And then in verse 26, he says, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then verse 27, a verse that we memorized earlier in this series. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then finally, at the end of that chapter, in verse 31, "And God said, all that he had made, and it was very, very good." The extra "very" was me adding that in there. The voice of God speaks it into existence. But let's connect these dots now. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," was Jesus. He was a part of creation. And then we look at verse 26, and it says, "Let us make man in his image." So we see, and if we read the rest of this creation account, we see the triune God, God speaking it into existence. It says "us," and we know that Jesus is there and there. And then we also see, if you look another place, it would tell us that the Spirit was going over the waters of the earth. So we realize that the triune God, which I know is not always easy to wrap our mind around, one God, three persons, was at creation. And so Jesus, the guy who walked this earth, died for our sins, rose again so that we can have a right relationship with God, was there in the beginning. Does that not just make your head go pfft? See, sometimes we undersell who Jesus was. We focus on the man. And listen, that's an important element. Jesus had to be man to pay that final sacrifice so that that payment could be our payment. But he also had to be God, or he couldn't pay that payment. And so sometimes we look at the things he's done and we forget who he was. That Jesus is the one that came and died on a cross for our sins. Well, the voice of God was also seen not only in creation and not only seen in John, but it was seen in other places. And just a couple of ones you can write down and go check out. In Genesis 32, where Jacob is wrestling essentially with God and he won't let go. He hears the voice of God and survives, which is an amazing thing. And so you check that out in Genesis 32 towards the end of the chapter. Also in Joshua chapter 5, we talked about this a little bit a while back when Joshua's leading the Israelites. They're ready to go into the promised land. They're going to attack the city. And he comes face to face with this character that tells him that he is the commander of God's armies that is going on before him. So this idea of God speaking to people does happen. And maybe one of my favorite examples is in the fire in Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire and they didn't die. And there wasn't just three people, but there was a fourth. And many believe that that fourth was the very presence of God there protecting those people. See, God was in the business of speaking into creation. But it wasn't until this moment in history, captured in John chapter 1, where God actually speaks and brings himself physically, tangibly into this world, where we can see the man. He becomes flesh. And I love this commentary, just kind of puts it in perspective. It says, this word became flesh with teeth, with toenails, with kidneys, became fully man and fully God. And God's story would be continuing through this man, Jesus. And in actuality, this is that climax of the story, because this is where Jesus comes in and pays the price that we couldn't pay so that we are able to come in communion with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was revealed in Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus, the Word, was born as an ordinary person to ordinary people. Now, I want to be careful here. I use that word ordinary. I'm thinking of this specifically, the man. You know, Jesus, physically speaking, was like any other man. And he was born to a family that was certainly ordinary in those days, a carpenter and a mom that would take care of him. In John chapter 1, back to there, just reading verse 10 and 11, says this. I'll get to that in a second. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to Luke with me. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Anybody golf out here? You don't have to be good. Does anyone? Yeah, a few of you golf. You guys know what a mulligan is? Yeah, I'm doing a mulligan in this one, so forgive me for the misquote there. But let's look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now, this is where this is maybe the more traditional part of Christmas as we're used to hearing, right? These are some ordinary people. We're going to read about his mother that was ordinary in this sense. So starting in verse 26 in Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Elizabeth, your relative, is going to, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren and is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible as with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So we read this story and there's just so much going on here, and you just wonder, like, Mary is just going about her business. Mary, as far as she knows, just living her life. She's following the train of thought that most people, young ladies, would get engaged to a man and then they would become married, and that was what they did, and they went on and they would have children, they would work and do all these things. And so Mary's just in the beginning of that, and God comes to her and says, "You are who I am going to usher into this world, Jesus. You are the one." In fact, this is going to be miraculous. This is going to be supernatural, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to make this happen and make you pregnant to have a baby. And you know, Mary's just like every other person. She's like, "Wait a second, that's not possible." I see we got kids in the room, so if you don't, you can talk to parents about that one. But essentially, things happen that have to happen in order for a baby to be brought into this world. And Mary's like, "I can't have a baby. I've not done those things." And so the angel says, "That's all right. We're going to do this supernaturally, and we're going to bring this baby into the world." And I just love, I wish I could see Mary's response. Because she would have had to have been like, "There is no way," like indignant, "This can't happen." And then, what does it say? She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." So while Mary was an ordinary young lady, she certainly had an extraordinary character. One that I'm probably not even sure she knew. Had no one ever said these words to her, she may never have responded this way and may have just kept going on. But God knew, and God was bringing his story into existence. So while Jesus was born as an ordinary man to ordinary parents, there was certainly absolutely something different about these two, Mary and Joseph, and God knew that. And it just reminds me that so many times when God brings things in front of us that we're to do, and we, you know, when we're praying about it, when we're thinking about it, when we're talking to our spouse about it, we're like, "Yes, this is exactly what God wants me to do." Then what happens? You have to take that first step. I can remember when I felt confident, and even we talked about, the elders had talked to me about becoming lead pastor, taking over at some point. And, you know, I really felt this is what God was calling me to do. Wife Heather was 100% supportive. She was trusting God. We were trusting God together. The elders make that vote in December of 2019. Yeah, and I just had my sixth child, and I knew the next step was to turn in my letter of resignation at Marlington. I turn in that letter of resignation, and what happened in March of 2020? Boom. The world just drops out. You feel like, what is going on? In those moments, I'm so glad it happened in that order, not the other order where 2020 happened and then I had to turn in my letter of resignation. No, I'm kidding. I would have done it anyways. But when God is going to work, God is going to work. And what we can take away from Mary in this instance is this, she didn't understand. She didn't understand any more after the angel said what was going to happen than she did before, but she trusted God, and she said, "May it be as you have said." Now, Matthew, flip back a little bit more. Chapter 1, we see Joseph involved here. And so, at about the same time, or a little bit after, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we'll just read a couple verses here. This is Joseph. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child of the Holy Spirit." Now that's what just accounted here in Luke. "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to his son, and he gave him the name Jesus." So Jesus was born as an ordinary man, but yet fully God, to ordinary parents who were clearly seeking after the Lord. And they, while they were ordinary in that sense, they were extraordinary in how God used them. So Jesus was born into humble circumstances, and he lived this way. We can read a little bit of his childhood is shared there. One particular instance where they went to the temple, and he actually turned out he was the one teaching at that time. But for the most part, Jesus would have been brought up just in a normal way, a regular way. His dad was a carpenter, so that was naturally what the kid would do. And you know, we can attest to that. We think that Jesus probably picked up those skills along the way. But amongst all that, what's so powerful about that is Jesus lived in an ordinary way. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews reminds us this fact, that Jesus was fully God. And what's amazing about that is that when we realize that that same Jesus, who was fully man, lived in such a way, he was exposed to the world of the time, with one minor difference. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, Jesus, the man, lived this life, and he understood all of the things that are a part of this world. And the difference between him is he didn't sin, we do, but he recognizes temptation, he recognizes these things. And so, I don't know about you, but when you are going through a tough time, something that's kind of just not normal, you want to find somebody who's been there before you, right? You want to find someone who's maybe walked that path so that you can ask them questions. Well, what do I do here? How did I feel here? Is this normal? That type of thing. And in that same way, we have a Savior who didn't just live an ordinary life, but he died an extraordinary death on our behalf. And because of that, he rose again. And that is the Jesus that we follow. And we can go to him and say, we can pour out our cares, we can pour out what's going on in our life, we can give him, we can surrender everything to him, knowing he fully knows and is fully capable of walking through this with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is revealed in Jesus Christ, and the Word was born as an ordinary man to ordinary people, to live an extraordinary life. And the fourth thing I want to just talk about just a little bit is, before you think that Jesus had an easy life, I don't think that's the case. Even from the very beginning when he was born, he was kind of hidden away, and they had to run away to Egypt for a period of time, right? Because Herod was trying to kill the babies. It was not an easy path. And let me just say this, I think his parents, Joseph and Mary, probably every day they walked out, probably had people looking at them, at least early on, going, "Oh, that's, she said she had a super miraculous baby," but you know, there's got to be talk about that, right? Because people gossip, right? Is that just me? Anyone on Facebook? The people gossip. Yeah, it's almost like on Facebook and stuff, they feel like they're extra. We call them keyboard warriors, right? Because they say things they would never say to you. Well, I think that day, they went through things where people would have been criticizing them. They would have been putting them down. They would have been cast out. And then Jesus, once he gets there, once he is beginning his ministry, does everybody like him? Well, no, of course not. It's the ones that should have known better, the ones that knew the Old Testament, knew the prophecies, were threatened by him because he was offsetting the power of the day. And so Jesus, most certainly from the very beginning, from the first time when Mary and Joseph walked into town for that census on that Christmas, we'll call it Christmas Eve, to be a part of a census, they didn't find room in the inn, did they? There was no room for the king. In Jesus' life, there was always a lot of crowds around him, but he was crowded out. Now in our lives, what does this look like? Do we make room for Jesus in our life? You know, we're going to be hitting into the Advent season here in 2 weeks. And we're going to be talking about that, preparing for Christmas, preparing for the second coming, making room in our lives. And I'm here to tell you that We live in a busy world, don't we? In fact, I think that that's almost a red badge of courage. It's a badge of courage that we wear if we can tell people just how busy we are. But sometimes this busyness, no, most of the time, this gets crowded out from Jesus. Whether it's busyness, whether it's deadlines in your life, whether it's the headlines of the day, maybe we get sucked in too much to this recent election and moving forward. How many of us are reading news on a regular basis? Yeah, that's not a bad thing. We want to stay abreast to the world. But if those headlines are what driving us and we lose sight of who the King of Kings is, maybe that's an issue. Maybe cell phones. Anyone got a problem with cell phones? Yeah, don't come on now. I know there's more of you in this room. Raise your hand. Yeah, thanks, Joe Dyke. I can count it. People on this side of the room. Ah, come on now. Cell phones, right? They have become this like connection. I'm just as bad. Trust me. If you don't think so, talk to my kids. They'll give you the full scoop. Cell phones can be a problem. They can drag us in. Maybe it's the long lines of waiting. Maybe it's our itinerary. Maybe it's our full schedules. Maybe it's our jam-packed life. The world would not have room for Jesus. In John chapter 1, jumping back there at verses 10 and 11, it says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." We can think of Good Friday evening, the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But God did it anyways. Jesus came not to complicate our lives. He didn't come to make the waters muddier. He came to simplify our lives. And you ask, Pastor, how is that? Well, essentially, he's saying, I am the way. This is Jesus. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. And so I ask you again, is Jesus being crowded out of your life, or is he a central piece to this? I can remember back to college when I was taking Bible 300, and they were talking about worldview, and I was like, oh yeah, I have a solid worldview. Pretty decent, but I realized really quick that there were some elements that I needed to strengthen up, and the biggest one was this, is they drew this graph on the screen, and in each line was like a part of your life. And so you might say, okay, this is my church life. This is my school life. These are my friends. This is what I eat. This is the sports I play. And oh yeah, yeah, Jesus is part of my life. And they questioned, the statement was, is Jesus just a part of your life, or was Jesus in all of your life? And this was like a, you know, and I had a great youth pastor growing up. He taught me so much. It wasn't his fault that I didn't get it. It was my teenage brain trying to figure things out. And I realized really quickly, this is not about you, Gary. It's about Jesus being in all of our life. So what does that mean for us? How do we take this story, understanding that God became flesh? He spoke into this existence, his very essence, which was Jesus, and said, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." This is what everything in the Old Testament was pointing to. This is the Messiah. And yet, many just were too busy and let it get crowded out. So our response, what is our response today? There's hope in Jesus. So if you are falling in that camp where you feel like you've been too busy, you've crowded out Jesus, I'm here to tell you that you can always turn back. You're never too crowded for Jesus to enter the fray. Think of Abraham. It was not too late for Abraham, even after 100 years. It wasn't too late for Moses, even though he had ran away for 40 years. God said, no, I'm going to speak to him. Now, God may not speak to you in a burning bush, but God is speaking to you through his word today. Moses obediently turned back, and Moses didn't get it all right all the time, but Moses turned back and said, I'm going to follow God. Jonah, you talk about Jonah. God said, go right. This is for you, John. Go right. Where did he go? Left. east, west, or whatever. But anyways, he said, go this way. And Jonah goes, see ya. He ran that way. God got his attention, didn't he? Jonah went back. Saul, on the road to Damascus, had done everything he could to try to make sure that Jesus movement didn't continue, because he thought he was doing the right thing. And God comes down and says, Saul, why are you doing this? He got his attention. It wasn't too late for Peter. Peter, the called to be the rock, was following the closest to Jesus, was the most zealous. But what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. But God brought him back in the fold as Peter repented. And it wasn't too late for Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. I won't believe it unless I can touch it. So Jesus is like, here I am. Touch it. It's me. So in your life today, no matter what is happening, no matter how crowded things are in your life, no matter how busy and how much you've pushed God down to say, I'm here to tell you today, it's not too late. Turn back to Him. And this isn't just for those that don't know Jesus. This is for us that do know Jesus. In fact, perhaps even more so, if God has called you and you are His child, then we need to live like it. If we look too much like the world, maybe there's an issue. Now, I'm not saying don't be in the world. I'm all about being in the community and loving people where they're at. But if everything we do is not any different than what any other organization does, in other words, if we don't scream the name of Jesus as much as possible and share the gospel in everything we do, then we missed the point. It's not too late. One of my favorite verses, one of the first ones I memorized that I remember, Revelation 3:20. Which, by the way, if you want more reading to just make your mind go, open up the book of Revelation and start reading that. Verse 20 says this, is here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus came as God, walked this earth, lived the perfect life, understanding how we would relate, died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who believe, and he rose again. And someday, spoiler alert, he's coming back. And it's going to be, everything's going to be returned as the way it should have been originally. But until then, we have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, as followers of Jesus, we are his ambassadors. Anyone know ambassadors are spokesperson? They speak for and with the authority of the one that they're speaking for. That's why usually the United States ambassadors, when they go to another country, they hold a high, because when they speak, that means the full weight of the United States is behind them. In the same way, this God who spoke creation into existence just said it, and it was there, chose to speak his son into this world that would save us. That is the same God that we serve. And you know what? My Bible tells me that we are, as his followers, we will even do greater things, perhaps, than what God did and Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean we're greater than Jesus, but Jesus was saying, listen, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You have the very power of God in you. Don't tell me what can't be done. As Dale gets ready to lead us, and you don't have to get early. That's right, we're not doing any songs. You can come up now. It's getting lonely up here. We're going to sing this closing song, Holy Forever. That's our God. The God who spoke creation into existence, spoke his son into existence on this earth to represent him who died on a cross, rose again, so that we can call him holy forever. So let's get to our feet. And as you're thinking about this today, are there areas in your life, is there any area that you are just too crowded? It's just too crowded. What needs to be removed, and what are you going to do to get God back in that area?
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.